Good morning. Today I'm going to start our talk on spiritual warfare. I will be reading Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, but my focus passage will really only be verse 10, but again, just to give us context of where we're at. It'll be Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. And let me open up with prayer real fast. Father, as we get ready to just study, O Lord, what it is to really be involved in spiritual warfare, something that we know, Father, is a daily occurrence in our lives as Christians, O Lord. We pray that you will just help us to understand these principles, help them to apply them into our lives, that they may help us, Father God, as we endeavor for the rest of our Christian lives, O Lord, to undergo spiritual warfare. And we give you all the thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition, take all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Amen. So Ephesians, as we get ready to start this this passage on spiritual warfare, these particular verses are perhaps the most well-known passages in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. This passage, and maybe some passages from chapter 2 of Ephesians, but this particular passage is one that most people tend to read and study on. But here's the point, because Paul, when he read this letter to the Ephesians, he never meant for the Ephesian church to run through his entire letter, through chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, only to get to this passage that talks about spiritual warfare. That was never his intent. But sadly, many Christians do that. They bypass chapter 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5, and they go straight to chapter 6 because they all want to know what it's like, what it means to be prepared for spiritual warfare. But that was never Paul's intent, because when you read chapter 6 and when we get to chapter 6, it all ties back to the first five chapters. We can't properly understand chapter 6 if we just negate everything that Paul said in chapters 1 through 5. Everything is in sync. Everything is in harmony. Everything synchronizes. Everything is united. So we can't carve out those chapters and just focus on this chapter, because everything is tied together. Everything. So as we read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, where it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Finally. Finally. Can you go back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, please? It says, "Finally." So when Paul gets to the finally part here, Paul isn't saying, "Finally, now that I'm getting to the end of the chapter." That's not Paul's point. He's not trying to tell the Ephesians, "Hey guys, I'm about to finish up this letter, so here I am, here's the last chapter." No, Paul is saying, "Finally, my brethren, in light of everything that I have already told you, in light of that," because you can't forget that. So Paul, yes, he's bringing the letter to a close, but he's pointing the Ephesians back to all those things, all those doctrinal statements that he already gave them earlier. He wants them, bear in mind all these things as you prepare to learn what it is to be involved in spiritual warfare. Keep those things in mind, because all those things that I said earlier have everything to do with spiritual warfare. They apply very much to this particular chapter. So finally, when Paul says, "Finally," in other words, considering all your spiritual benefits, considering your adoption as sons and daughters of God, considering your redemption and your eternal salvation, considering that you have been made one in Christ, considering that you are God's workmanship, considering that you are part of the one new humanity, considering your Christian unity, your growth, and your maturity, considering your new mind and your new self, considering your high calling, considering all these things, because all these things have everything to do with spiritual warfare. All of them. So Paul says, don't forget those things. Bring them over to chapter 6 and understand that they still apply. When it comes to spiritual warfare, we can't dismiss his doctrines and the prescribed duties. Those prescribed duties are the imperatives that Paul gave us. The imperatives regarding our new walk. Remember he said those things about our new walk? He says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. He gave us that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And then later in verse 17, he says this, walk no longer as the Gentiles walk. As unbelievers, don't walk like that anymore. And then later in chapter 5, he says, but walk in love just as Christ loved you. And then later he says this, walk circumspectly, not as unwise men. So he keeps reinforcing this idea about walking, about how you live your life. Because how you live your life has everything to do with spiritual warfare. You're either involved in it or you're not. But it definitely has to do with how are you living your life. Because if you're living your life the way Paul told you, to take all those doctrines and now do all those duties, then Paul is implying that there will be some struggle in your life if you're living the true Christian life. It's inevitable. You're going to go through it. You must. You have to. If you're living the kind of life that Paul has instructed us in the entire Ephesians letter to live, take all those doctrines and take all those duties. And if you do all that, it's inevitable you will encounter a struggle in your life. You will. Again, Paul is saying it is inevitable. So all these imperatives that Paul has given us, they're associated with spiritual warfare. Your walk. Your walk. As you live your Christian life, as a Christian husband or a Christian wife or as Christian children or as employers or as employees. Remember he talked about Christian servants and Christian masters. Regardless, or even as singles, it doesn't matter. Paul's saying recognize that Satan is here to disrupt your life, your unity and your purity. He's here to just tear all that apart. You're in a war. You are in a real battle, Paul is about to tell us. A real battle. Don't think this is a fake war. A fake war, because it's not. Someone was going over, let's read the commentators. Someone made a comment about all the wars that the United States has been involved in. Many wars. He cited about at least 13 wars that I counted. But he mentioned one. He said this particular war, it was the most frustrating war that the United States has ever been involved in. And he said it was the Vietnam War because there was so much animus from the American public because they were so much against the Vietnam War. So much so that even the men fighting the war in Vietnam, he said their morale was really, really low because many didn't want to be there, but they fight on. But morale wasn't exactly high. It was low. And then he made this comment, but that's the way it is in the church when it comes to spiritual warfare. Morale is really low because nobody really wants to do that. It's almost like the enemy isn't even there. Morale in the church when it comes to spiritual warfare, pretty low. You know, my life is okay. I'm doing fine. No big issues. And that's the way it is. He said that is a state of many churches when it comes to spiritual warfare, just a very low morale. But here Paul, when you read this letter, he's trying to excite, he's trying to urge the Ephesians. The Ephesians who are in the middle of Ephesus, one of the most promiscuous provinces in all of the Roman Empire. You've got it all there. The paganism, the witchcraft, the idolatry, everything's taking place there. And Paul is encouraging these Ephesian believers to stand firm against the devil, to stand firm. Do everything you can. And the same thing applies today in the year 2022. Stand firm. Because we're going through the very same thing, but again, because some of us, we're so broken down, so low in morale that we just don't care so much about these things. Yeah, we see them, but you know what? It's okay. Low morale, Paul says, you can't do that as a Christian. You cannot do that as a Christian. We can't afford to do that. So it says, recognize that Satan is here to disrupt your Christian unity and your purity. The Christian life. The Christian life is meant to be a long, arduous spiritual struggle. Long, not short, but once you become a Christian, the fight begins, the struggle begins, the war begins. When God's blessings come, when they first begin, so do Satan's attacks. His attacks begin as soon as God's works begin. At the very same time, you become a Christian, you're regenerated, you're born again, and boom, you're in the war. Whether you like it or not. It's not voluntary, it's involuntary. You're in it, like it or not. You have become a Christian soldier. and it's time to fight the war. But we need to know how to fight the war. And that's what Paul is here to instruct the Ephesians on. These are the things you need to do. The things you need to do. So when we read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, it presents us with two, Ephesians 10 and 11, presents us with two principles. Two principles of spiritual warfare. We tend to go straight to 11, where it's just put on the full armor of God, because we always do that. Many Christians do that. They want to learn about how to fight the spiritual war, and immediately they go to the second principle, put on the full armor of God. But Paul says, no, you can't do that. You can't just be a weakling and think if you put on the full armor of God, you're going to become a strong man. He said, no. This is the first principle. The first thing we must do when it comes to spiritual warfare is this, okay? It's intent. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. That is the first thing that as Christians we must learn to do when it comes to fighting the adversary, to standing firm against the devil. Always do this first. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Once you do that, yes, you can move on to the second principle, but you can't take the second principle and make it the only principle. Paul says, no, this is the first thing for the Christian to do, to be strong. Be strong in the Lord. So, this is the encouragement that we've already seen. And again, I said earlier that we already know something about this. Because that's why we need to make sure that we study the entire letter. Because if we go back to the entire letter, we know that when I see, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, well, I know what Paul's already told us that. He's already told the Ephesians to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. He said something about that already that we should know as we go into this chapter. Can you go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20? And here's Paul's prayer. And in his incomparably great power for us who believe, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. So Paul, when he begins this prayer, because he begins in verse 17 when he said, that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know, so that you will know. You should always remember those words. Paul prayed. Why? Why did he pray? So that you may know. And it's just knowing, because what Paul means here, not that you might know, but that you might experience. The same thing Paul has been experiencing. What has Paul been experiencing? The power of God. The absolute power of God. He has been empowered by God. He has been strengthened by the Lord. And he says that, as we read the scriptures, it's what we should know. It's when Paul prayed that you may know these things, that you may experience these things. And one of those things that Paul says that you may know, that you may experience, was what's in verse 19 when he says, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? That we may know his surpassing power. Those who believe. And what is his surpassing power? Because the surpassing power is the resurrection power. How do we know? Because he says so in the very next verse when he says, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in his right hand and in the heavenly realms. That you may know his resurrection power. So when you go back to Ephesians 10, and he says, be strong and in the power of his might. Well, we should be able to look back, because Paul earlier said, as I said earlier, Paul said, go back and take a look what Paul has said about this already. He's not giving us a new teaching. He's saying, remember these things because they apply. Bring them with you. Bring the doctrines over, and now do the duty. Apply these things into your life. I told you about the power, that you may know it and that you may experience it. And now be strong in this power. Be strong in it. He says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Can you go there, please? I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. Remember that too? He's already prayed for that twice. He's prayed that prayer that we may know the resurrection power of God. And here, that we may be strengthened with the power through his spirit in your inner being. He's given us the power. We have to experience the power. So Paul says, when it comes to spiritual warfare, you need to know this, because you can't go into warfare without any power, without any enablement, any empowerment, not ever being strengthened. So you can't do that. But Paul says, but if you're a Christian, you should know that you're in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you have the power of God in you. You have the power of God. So we learn those things immediately. And these things about being empowered, they go back to the Old Testament because in some of the commentaries, they indicate that God has been empowering people throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. That it's happened. He said these particular words, to be strong, to be strengthened, to be empowered, you can find them in the scriptures going back to the Old and the New Testament up to 350 times. It's all over the Old Testament. Can you go to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 6 and 7? Here's Moses talking to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So again, the Lord speaking there. Can you go to Joshua chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 9? Here, again to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of the Lord. Okay, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to your right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. And then in verse 9 again, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. It's all over. Can you go to Haggai chapter 2, verse 4? But now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. So you can find just hundreds of passages throughout the Old Testament and even going into the New Testament where God has always been telling his people to be strong. To be strong what? To be strong in him. Even David. Remember David? There was a time when David, before he became king, and he was out, and while he was out campaigning for war, all his men's, his women and their children, their wives, they were all in this village called Ziklag, and the Amalekites went in there, and they plundered the city, and they took their children, their wives, their livestock. They took everything. And when the men came back with David, they saw that everything had gone, and the city was being burned. And the men were so discouraged that they were thinking about stoning David. And it says there in 1 Samuel chapter 30, it says that David did this. David strengthened himself in the Lord. He strengthened himself, what? He strengthened himself in the Lord. It's the very same thing that Paul is telling us. The same thing David did is the same thing that Paul has been doing almost since he became a Christian. It's the same thing that Paul is telling us now. Strengthen yourselves in the Lord. Because that's the only way. The only way David was able to go back and rescue his wives and their children and bring back all the livestock is for him to go in the strength of God. That was the only way. For us to be involved in spiritual warfare, it's not so much about just putting on the armor of God. No, it's about being strengthened in God first and then putting on the armor. Do that first. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. So, when Paul says, back to chapter 6, verse 10, when Paul says, be strong in the Lord, because that right there, that is a clarion call. It is a clarion call that goes out loud to all the Ephesian church, to all the Ephesian believers. Be strong in the Lord. It is a demand for action. That's what Paul is saying. This right here, it requires your action. First, there's the exhortation. But what's the exhortation? The exhortation to the Ephesian believers, the exhortation to you and to me is this, be strong, Christian believer. Be strong. You need to be strong. That is the first exhortation. And then the second exhortation is this. It gives you the place where the spiritual strength comes from. Be strong, but then comes the second piece. It says, in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. That is the location of where we find our strength, in the Lord. And if there's something that Paul has been hammering throughout this entire letter, it's this idea of being in Christ. But by now, if we know anything as Christians, is this. We should know that everything we do, our entire lives, the circumference of everything we do is right here in this person of Jesus Christ. Everything about us takes place in Christ. Everything in Christ. So Paul says, be strong in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in him be strong. And then comes the idea of how. How do you get the strength? Because he gives it to us in verse 10, right there too. He says, how do you get it? In the power of his might. Be strong is the exhortation. And who? In the Lord. And how do you get it? In the power of his might. He says, do all that first. The exhortation, the location, and the how. It's all right there. Be strong, be in the Lord, and then get the power from his mighty power. Get that. That's what we need to get, Paul says. Before you launch out and you start to put on the full armor of God, you need to get this principle first. Get the first principle right. Always do that. Before we launch out into cosmic warfare, if we don't do this, we're going to go out there and we're going to be pretty much impotent, devoid of any kind of spiritual power, any strength, because we never did this. Yes, you can put on the full armor of God, but if you're not strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, well, you kind of did that for naught, because you're going to go out there and you're going to get beat up and down by a very, very worthy opponent. The Bible calls it the highest, the chief of all your adversaries. You won't find a mightier opponent than the devil and all these minions. There's nothing you can do to overcome his power unless you're strong in the Lord. Because if you're not strong in the Lord, you're not going to be stronger than the devil and all these minions. You're not. We must be strong in the Lord. You put on the full armor of God, and then you can stand against the devil. Against the devil. So the command. When Paul gives out this command, he's not giving it to pastors and to elders and to deacons and to church leaders. No. He's giving it to every member of his body, to every Christian believer. He says, it is your duty to be strong, you Christian believer. It is not your duty to be weak. It is not your responsibility to be weak. Your duty, your responsibility, Paul says, for every Christian believer is to be strong. If you're going to be in the army of the Lord, you must be strong. There's a man, and I have a quote in my Bible, and I wrote it many, 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 many years ago because I never forgot it. I never forgot it. It's a Bible, and it says, when a man enters the army of Christ, when a man enlists in the army of Christ, he must be bent on success. If you're going to be a Christian in the Lord's army, you must be bent on success. Not on failure, but on success. Otherwise, he said, you are a traitor to Christ and you are a traitor to his cause. You enlist in his army and you think, well, you know what? I'm just going to be a weakling, do nothing, and just be passive as can be. No. No. Christian, you don't have that option to be weak in the church. You don't have the right to be a baby Christian for 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years. No. It is your responsibility to be strong in the Lord. There was a time in the church where Timothy was getting kind of discouraged. Timothy was showing signs of weakness. And Paul wrote him a letter. And in his letter, he encouraged Timothy about something. Can you go to 2 Timothy? Chapter 1, verse 7, please. He reminded Timothy about his obligation. Timothy, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind, of sound discipline. Remember that? Because that is true for every Christian believer. To every Christian believer, God didn't give you a spirit that's weak, it's helpless, unable. No. God has given you a spirit that is able, that is strong, that is powerful. That is what God has given you. We go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and in chapter 3. Remember what Paul prayed about? The kind of power that he has given us for those who are in Christ. So when as Christians, we recognize that we have resurrection power. The power that raised Christ from the dead. And that it rose him up and seated him in the right hand of God. And that put everything under his feet, all powers and all principalities. That is the power of God. Paul says, know that and experience that and be strengthened with that power in the inner man. So when we go here and we read Timothy, we kind of understand what Paul is saying. Say, Paul, I mean, Timothy, I haven't given you a spirit of timidity, of being timid, being weak, being insignificant. That's not the kind of power that God has given you, Timothy. That's not the kind of power that God has given us. So weakness is a sin. Weakness is a sin because it leads us to what? To fall into temptation, to fall into sin. It keeps us from doing our duty. Why? Because we're just weak. And Christian soldiers are not meant to be weak. No. It was like almost 250 years ago when Charles Spurgeon, who was considered the prince of preachers, he preached a sermon, and he had this quote in his sermon. He said, Christians are in the business of warfare. He said, that is the business of the church, the business of the body. One of their highest priorities is to be in the business of warfare, spiritual warfare. That is what we do. So as I said earlier, spiritual warfare, it's inevitable. It's going to happen. It must happen. It must come to every believer. It's an expected consequence of living in Christ. If you live in Christ and you're in Christ, well, then you should know that you're going to encounter spiritual warfare. Why? Because you are in Christ. You are in Christ. You will encounter spiritual warfare. If you're living a life that is spirit-filled, well, then you're going to encounter spiritual warfare. You're going to encounter it. And then, if you're a Christian and you're living in this world as an alien, a stranger, a foreigner, a sojourner, you're living in a world that is under the domination of the evil one, well, don't think that you're going to be here at peace. You're going to be here at war. You're in enemy territory, in enemy soil, preoccupied and occupied by the devil. Don't think we're here to be at peace. We're not here to be at peace with the world. No, no. So Paul says, understand that. Christian husbands, Christian wives, Christian children, Christian servants and Christian masters and the Christian singles out there, understand that you're in a war. You're in a struggle, a very hard struggle. Okay, you go to John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. And here's John's words about the world. He says, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. The whole world, all the systems out there in place. You think about the academia. You think about the government and politics and everything you see under what? Under the sway of the devil, under his influence. He controls it all. And yes, even the Department of Defense nowadays, everything under his influence. This is his world. He reigns. He's the prince of the air. He's got it all. Paul says, John says, understand that he right there, he is in control, the evil one. And then when you go to John chapter 17, verse 15, what does Jesus say about this? He says, my prayer, in his high priestly prayer, Jesus says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world. Again, a world that is dominated by the evil one. He says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one, that you protect them. So you read these verses, you read what John says, what Paul says, what Jesus says, and what Peter says about the devil, that he's roaring around, he's going around roaring like a predator, seeking someone to devour. Well, then you know this is hostile territory. So yes, so when a Christian is weak and is passive and he's idle and he's not doing nothing, his morale is low, well, you know that's not good for any church. Not good at all. Not when he has an adversary like the devil and all his fallen angels. Paul says, everything that I've told you about the unity, maintaining the unity of the Spirit. You can't maintain the unity of the Spirit if you're not engaged in spiritual warfare. Because guess who's here, even in the church, to destroy the unity of the Spirit? The devil himself. If he can do that, he'll do that. If he's got Christians who are passive, idle, they don't care, morale is low, well, then it's going to be easy for him to subvert the entire church and cause havoc. That's what he wants. That's what he does. And isn't that going to see the devil? I mean, all his the fallen angelic beings under the devil, all of them. That's what they do. So on earth, we are never in a state of peace, but always in a state of war. That's what Paul is saying here. And we shouldn't be daunted Christian soldiers. Daunted Christian soldiers. No, Paul says, don't be a scared, timid, petrified Christian soldier. Why? Well, he told you why when you go back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Because, he says, because the power, the strength, the battle, all that is in the Lord. It's in the Lord. It's not in you. There's nothing you can do to overcome the devil. Nothing. So we understand this. When I am in the Lord, well, then he is the source of my power. He is the source of my strength. He is my enabler. So now I know that when I am in the Lord, it is he who fights the battle through me. I am not able, but he is able. God doesn't need my hands to fight the war. No, no, no. I need his strong arm to fight the battle for me. And that is what he wants to do. But I need to understand the concept that it is his. So he is the source of all my strength and of all my power. And he is the one who will fight the battle for me. I need to understand that. I'm not stronger than the devil. Neither are you. Neither is the church. But he is. And that's what Paul says. Be strong in the Lord. Not in me, not in you, not in anyone else, but in Christ. Because he is the one who gives us the power to overcome. He has already done it, and he will continue to do it until he comes again in glory. For now, we fight on. We fight on in his power. Not in our power, but in his power. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 5? He said, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So when it comes to spiritual warfare, immediately we should know that apart from Christ, I can't fight this battle. Apart from Christ, I can't stand and I can't resist the devil. I can't. I will fall. But with Christ, I can. Only with him, because he enables me, he empowers me, and he does it through his Spirit. He overcomes. He overcomes. So in a great sense, we know this. In a great sense, we know that the battle against Satan, it's already been won. We know that. The Bible tells us that. The battle has already been done. The battle against Satan and the battle against sin and the battle against death. It was won ultimately by Christ through his crucifixion and through his resurrection. We know that he has won. Can you go to John chapter 16, verse 11? And here's Jesus. Earlier, a few passages earlier, Christ talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he said that the Holy Spirit will come. And the Holy Spirit will convict the world. He says, of three things, of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because the world does not believe in him. Of righteousness, because he ascended, as the ascended Lord. And of judgment, because of this. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. The devil, before Jesus was even crucified, before he even died, before he was buried, before he was resurrected, he was already judged and condemned. He was a loser right then and there already, whether the devil knew it or not. But here Jesus says, in regard to judgment, the Holy Spirit will come because the prince of this world now stands condemned. It's over. It stands condemned. Can you go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 15? And here, continuing this talk on Christ and the victorious Christ. In Christ, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Through the resurrection, through the ascension, he triumphed over who? Over powers and principalities. All those forces that stand against us, Christ already overcame them. Already. So when Paul says be strong, well, be strong in the Lord, because he is the only one who can overcome. He has done it. He will do it again through each individual believer who is strong in the Lord. If we're strong in the Lord. So trust. What is it that gets you in there? What is it that enables you to become strong in the Lord? Well, the first thing is trust. It is trust. Believe. Faith in Jesus that initiates a person into that victory. Because if you don't believe in Christ, If you have no faith in him, no trust, well, then you're never going to be initiated into the victory of Christ. Never. But once you believe and you have faith in him and you have trust, then at that point, you're initiated into his victory because he is a victorious Lord. You want to be part of him? Well, then trust him. Believe in him. Have faith in him. Otherwise, you're not going to do very good when it comes to fighting the war, not against the devil. So to the extent that a Christian is strong in the Lord, his victory over the worst that Satan can offer is guaranteed. If you trust in the Lord, you better believe, because you trust in him, that your fight, your ability to stand against the devil, to resist him, is all but guaranteed. Why? Because you're standing firmly in the promises of God. You're standing in Christ. You're being emboldened by Christ, empowered by Christ, and you will overcome. If you trust in him, if you trust. And when it comes to spiritual strength, it's divinely inspired. Spiritual strength is divinely inspired. We can't be strong merely by willing ourselves to be strong. You know what? I will myself to be strong. No. It's like a weakling of a man willing himself to be a robust, strong, healthy man just by being idle and saying those words. I'm a weakling of a man. I'm timid as can be. However, I'm willing in myself to be a strong, healthy, vibrant, spiritual warrior for the Lord. No. It doesn't work like that. Okay? This isn't an incantation. You just say the words and boom, you're strong. No. Remember what Paul says? No. Know it and then experience it because you believe it and you trust him. And you know that what he has said is absolutely true. It is not your power, it is his power. It's not your fight, it is his fight. You will overcome because he has already overcome. It's all about Christ. All about Christ. The body. We know this about the body, the physical body. The physical body, it gains strength through nourishment, through a diet, through regular exercise, through doing all those things, the body kind of tends to grow pretty strong. Well, it's the same thing spiritually. Same thing spiritually. Spiritual strength arises when you feed, when your body is nourished properly because you've been feeding on the Word of God. You feed on the Word of God every single day. Give us this day our daily bread. Our daily manna, our daily dose of strength. One a day. One a day. Isn't there a vitamin called one a day? One piece of manna. One piece. That's all you need. God's word. Through prayer. Through obedience. Through faith in all the promises of God. Do your exercises, your spiritual exercises, your devotions, your Bible study, your praying, sometimes your fasting. Do all those exercises. Why? So that your spirit may grow strong. Take in as much of the Lord as you can. But if you're being passive and not taking nothing, well, then you can't expect that you're going to be a strong spiritual man or woman. No. Not unless you're doing the spiritual exercises that they were told to do. Remember, Paul says, I'm giving you the doctrines, now do the duty. Do the duty. I've already told you, God has given you the strength. Don't just know it. Now get up and go do it. Go do it. Go in the strength of the Lord. Go in the power of God. But go. Don't just be idle. Live your life with the power of God and in the power of God. In the Lord. In the Lord. So the Christian soldier. The Christian soldier, even if the Christian soldier is green, he's raw, he's immature, undeveloped, unskilled, untrained, it doesn't matter. Because even if Christian soldiers are weak and timid and young, Satan doesn't care. He doesn't care that a Christian soldier is 11 years old or 12 years old. When he looks at the youth down there in that other room that'll be meeting earlier, he doesn't care that they're 11, 12, 13, 14, 15 years old. They're Christians. They're weak. They're untrained, unskilled. They may not know Christ the way they should. He doesn't care. He goes after him like if he was going after a regular adult. He doesn't care. He doesn't care. He comes to what? To kill, to steal, and destroy. He doesn't care about the age, whether you're 15 or whether you're 50. He doesn't care. You're an enemy, his adversary. And if he can do, if he make your life miserable and cause you to commit sin, he can do that. Imagine you're just a man, you're minding your own business, sitting there, next thing you know, a thought goes through your head, and it's a bad thought, a thought that you shouldn't be thinking, but you're thinking it, and you're thinking it, and finally the thought passes, but you spent that moment thinking a thought that you are not to be thinking. Well, what is that? Well, it's called a fiery dart of the devil, shooting darts in you, and he gives you a thought, and then boom, you take it, and now you're thinking. Why? Because you weren't strengthening God. He got you off guard. And now that you thought the thought, he approaches you and he says, there you go. You're thinking that thought, huh? And you call yourself a Christian, a man of God, a woman of God. Yes, but you're thinking that. Yes, some Christian soldier you are, thinking those kind of thoughts. Those are the flaming arrows, the flaming darts that Paul says are coming your way. If you're not prepared, they come day after day after day. The devil never sleeps. He's got time. He can wait. He can watch. But they're coming. We shouldn't think they're not. They do. They come all the time. We're bombarded with these kind of things all over the place. They're everywhere. Paul says, be on the alert. That's what Peter said. Be on the alert. Watch. Even Jesus says, watch and pray. Oh, the spirit is willing, but the flesh, very, very weak. Very weak. So be strong in the Lord. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Might. What is that? In the, can you go back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, or in the power, in the power of his might. So might. Might is an inherent power, an inherent force. One day I went to the, I traveled a lot. One day I traveled and I was in the airport and I was sitting behind in a seat waiting for my flight, and in front of me was a bodybuilder. And he was huge. He was about 6'4", but I saw his back and his back was huge. I saw his arms and his arms were just beefed. I mean, I could see his muscles and they were big. He was a big man. And when he stood up, I could see his shoulders, his back, his small waist, and his thighs, his calves. He was just big. He was strong. He wasn't doing nothing, but me, just looking at him, I knew this. He was filled with might. Filled with might. He wasn't using no power. He didn't have to use any power. I could see in his muscles alone that he had power. But he didn't have to use them. Why? Because in those muscles, there was just a reservoir of might. Power just ready to be used. So that's what might is. That's what strength is. Something you work up. You just work it up until it's there. Just reservoirs and reservoirs of power just waiting to be used. So when he says, when Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We know that of Christ, that Christ is filled with might. Reservoirs and reservoirs of power. They're there. Absolutely there. Just like in this bodybuilder, it was there. The power is there through his might. Through his might. His muscles on display. That's the reserve. It's just the reserve of strength. Strength on reserve, ready to be used. Be strong in the power of his might. All that strength just ready to be used whenever it needs to be used, whenever it needs to place into operation. And when it's placed into operation, that might, coupled with speed, turns into power. So now the might of God is turned into the power of God, because now it's operating. Now it's in full use. And that's what Paul is doing. Be strong in the power of his might. Because in his might, it's just filled with power, reservoirs of power, just ready to be used. By whom? By you, the Christian soldier. The Christian soldier of Christ. Power, just ready to be used. So we know this. We know this. God has just reservoirs and reservoirs of power. And let me, I'm going to sidetrack myself and read something from Scripture. Can you go to Revelation chapter 3? verse 8. Here's Christ. Here's Jesus and his glorified self. And he's speaking to the churches. Here he's speaking to the church of Philadelphia. This is what he says to the church of Philadelphia. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. When you read this scripture verse, Jesus says, I know that you have a little strength. I know you have but a little bit of power. But this is all you need from Christ, is just a little bit of power. A little bit of strength is all you need to keep the devil at bay. A little bit. But some of us don't even have that. But here to the church at Ephesus, Jesus looks at them. He says, I know. I know you have just a little bit of strength. A little bit of strength. And yet, with a little bit of strength, you have kept my word. And you have not denied my name. With a little bit of strength. How much strength do you have? How much power is in you? Again, think of Christ. Think of the reservoirs of power he has. It's there, just ready to be used. Remember, all these blessings in the heavenly realm, they're there for us to lay hold of, to grasp. If we're just sitting passively by, being idle, we will get none of that. We need to grasp it. We need to understand what Paul has said in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 3 and 4 and 5 and all those passages, all those doctrinal statements. We need to understand all that so that we can properly understand what he's telling us now in chapter 6 on how to fight the war. We should know something about power before we put on the armor of God. I'll finish with this finally. There's a verse that, or a hymn that Martin Luther wrote. It's a very good hymn. We all know it. It's called A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. We know that, don't you? A mighty fortress is our God. Because even Luther back then, he understood the power of the devil. He understood it. And I'm going to read a few of his lines from his song. He says here, A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he, amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. Mortal ills. He's talking now about the devil and what the devil does. Amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe, the devil, for still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great. And armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. So even Martin Luther, when he penned those words, he understood the power of the adversary. Not someone you tinker with. Not someone you toy with. He says, armed with cruel hate. And on earth, he has no equal. There's no power, no demonic power on this entire earth like the power of Satan. None. And Paul says, and he's your adversary. He and all his minions. But that is an excellent hymn that captures just who our adversary really is. And then he goes on and he says, did we in our own strength confide? Our striving would be losing. Our striving would be losing if we confide in our own strength. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's choosing. You ask who that may be? Christ Jesus. It is he, the Lord of Sabbath is his name. From age to age the same, and he must win the battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. We have a strong adversary, a cruel adversary, a very powerful adversary. And we're in the war whether we like it or not. So when Paul says, finally, after all those things I told you, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Understand what Paul is saying in that verse. Because if we don't get that first principle right, we won't get the rest right either. The rest won't matter. It won't matter unless we get that first principle right. Get it right. Amen? Let's pray. Father,